Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu rasulullah, wa ala alihi wa sabbihi ajma'in, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, ma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, huwa alladhi ja'ala al-muslimin. You're listening to Islam Always, and we're always broadcasting live and pre-recorded and almost live on our website at islamalways.com. So if you haven't done so already, we want you to always remember to always go to our website where we're always broadcasting 24 hours a day and there's always plenty of free parking. Now you're going to have to laugh louder at these jokes. Well, that's okay. I'll edit it and increase the volume. Anyhow, the website is called what? Islam. See, if it's called Power of Suggestion. You just keep sticking the words in there where you want them and works like a champ. Okay, our topic tonight is, does Islam equal terrorism, or how to make a bomb in 5 easy lessons? Just kidding. I know we have some FBI agents out here, and I'm sure that you don't have much of a sense of humor, but just in case, I was joking. Besides, I just noticed something. With all these wires on me, I think one more wire and I can be eligible to be a CIA agent. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, a National Muslim Chaplain, retired, and alhamdulillah. The subject is one which I never dreamed in my life that I would ever imagine somebody would even have to deal with. And maybe that's why I like to use so much humor, because it's preposterous that a religion such as Judaism or Christianity or Islam would even have to begin to defend against such unbelievable accusations, innuendos, and misrepresentations. It is totally preposterous. Before I go any further, I want to do a little inventory, head count. Could I please see a show of hands for any Muslims who might be in the room? Please raise your hand if you're a Muslim. Whoa! Let's go the other way. Any non-Muslims with us, raise your hand. How do you like being surrounded by all these terrorists? What's your name?
Joanne Knapp.
Joanne, thank you for coming and being with us. Do we have any other non-Muslims with us? You only brought one. You guys know that's the main reason I come, is to get to talk about Islam to the people not Muslim. Well, you did a good job. You brought Joanne with you. Next time you get in free. Okay? You're from Texas? And you're willing to admit that here in Georgia? Oh, man! What's your city? McAllen. Well, you're not really from Texas. You're from North Mexico. I'm from San Antonio. We got the balance over there. Yeah. Can you speak Tex-Mex?
Not much.
Not much. Yeah. Mi español es no bueno por nada. Yeah, that's. I see. Well, we're real happy to have you with us today, and I'm going to address what I say actually to the whole general audience, but particularly I'm going to try to work on the idea of keeping words in your language. And by the way, that's easy for me to translate from Arabic to English and then retranslate it to Texan, so you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Alhamdulillah. Joanne is with us today, and we have some of them Muslims are here too. Those of you who listen to this in the future, alhamdulillah, it's a great program. This is the ICNA conference, and we've had a good turnout, a real good turnout. Not very many of them, but they're all good. In any case, now let's get down to the topic. I want you to look at something and think about it. The question is here, does Islam equal terrorism? This is a question. Because people come up to me and they'll ask me that. Or even worse, they'll say, how can you be in a religion that supports terrorism? And it's like, You know, how can you describe the feeling inside of you when somebody says something like that? I tell them, you know, first of all, I have to be representation of Islam everywhere I go. So do you. So we cannot give in to the temptation to say something cutesy or stupid or, you know what I mean? You can't do that. You have to say something like, thank you for asking me about my religion. In Islam, we have two things. We have the truth and we have the proof. And when I say we have the truth, no Muslim can be a Muslim if they can't tell the truth. That distinguishes us immediately from every other human being on the earth if we live up to what Islam is about. But by the way, that holds true for the Jews and Christians as well. And Allah mentioned that in the Quran. I'm tired of hearing some of our Muslim brothers talk about the Jews and Christians as though they're all kuffar. This is not, you're not given the right translation to the verses. From the Ahl Kitab, Allah said, there are some believers. But most of them, aktharuhum, most of them are what? Not kafir. Not mushrik. Fasik. There's a difference. Fasik, by the way, let me give you a breakdown of some of the words. Some translators just say infidel for all of the words. And obviously you heard they were different words. A mushrik is a pagan idolater, one who worships partners with Allah, such as Hindus or maybe Buddhists or something like this. If you've got any kind of statue or something tangible you can put your hands on and play with, you're running over in the area of the pagans and idolaters. As soon as you start picking up something, holding on to it, and thinking it's got some connection with God, you got a problem. And that includes the lucky horseshoe and the lucky rabbit's foot. And by the way, have you heard about the lucky rabbit's foot? You ever heard about it? You seen people with the lucky rabbit's foot on the keychain, something like that? You seen it? It wasn't very lucky for the rabbit, was it? See that guy going around on crutches going, man, it wasn't lucky for me at all. Anyhow, Islam is the first word in the equation. So we're going to have to deal with that. We have the truth. The truth is very clear, and we must always present proof. And Islam is a word in Arabic that comes from a root, sa'lama. Sa'lama. And it means five things or more, but I know five of them. Alhamdulillah, I'm proud of that. And istislam or salama, all of these things coming out of this, you find that it means surrender, submission, obedience, sincerity, and peace. Now sometimes, probably you heard Muslims say Islam is peace. Have you heard that one? What a joke. Because, no, I'm serious, that's a joke. Because Islam doesn't mean peace. Salam means peace. Yes or no? I heard you all say it when I greeted you when I started the program. I said, Salam alaikum. You said what? You didn't say, wa alaikum Islam. Duh. So don't say it means peace. It has peace in it. But then do the thing that you're supposed to do as messengers. Deliver the message. This is a golden opportunity for you and I to deliver the message to the people that otherwise weren't getting it because we weren't doing a job anyway. Now you got a chance to walk up, tell me about this religion of terrorism that you're in. Okay, thank you for asking me about my religion. We have the truth, we have the proof. The truth, because I can't lie. If I do, I go to hell. And second of all, we got the proof. Even if I told you the wrong thing, you can go on the internet and check it out because everything in Islam is preserved for 1400 years. Quran is there. Didn't change. Same Quran. Hadith are there. Didn't change. You can't change a hadith today. You can't do that. I don't know, some people have this notion that you can make up a hadith. What a joke. The hadiths are very clear which ones are fabricated, mawdu', which ones are da'if or weak, which ones are hasan, which ones are gharib, strange, and which ones are sahih. And you guys know that. Who could make up a hadith and bring it today? You can check it real easy. We have what's called dalil. We have proof. It's not about the Holy Ghost came in my life and told me to tell you. No, we don't have that. We don't need that. We got the real deal. Okay? And tell them. We have the proof. Then before you answer any question, straighten out the question. Because when people are coming to me with a question like that, you know what I feel like? How would you feel if somebody came to you and said, Joanne, can you answer a question for me, yes or no? Just a yes or no question. I want you to give me a yes or a no, okay? Yeah, is your mother out of jail yet? Yes or no? I judge by the lack of response that she's still there. Sorry to hear that. Okay, next question. You see how you feel? Man, that's not a nice question, is it? I imagine myself trying to answer that. Well, she's not in jail. She's out. Okay, she's out of jail. Good. We're glad she finally got out. It doesn't matter where you go. The question's loaded. It's got something. It's called a statement with a question mark. So begin by telling them, what is Islam? And say, I'm going to ask, give a statement to you, then I want you to answer the question because you know what? Probably, you know, you know more than I do. You know? But Islam means to surrender your will to God's will. It means that you're going to give up choices here on this earth to please Him, even when it makes you sacrifice or suffer a little bit. It means to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And any Christian worth his salt knows that's in the Lord's Prayer. And he can't go anywhere with that except to go, well, yeah, that's right. I guess so. You guess. You know that's what it's all about. The many verses in the Bible talking about Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him and his mother, it's saying very clearly in there that he is surrendering his will again and again and again to the will of Almighty God. And he says to God, and he's falling on his face. It said he fell on his face. What is that? Sajda. He made sajda. Sajda. He made sajda. It's your name, isn't it? He had his head on the ground. And then he's crying and he's sweating. This sweat, they said, is almost like blood. This is what it says from the people who talk about this subject in the gospel. And it's not just one gospel, several of them telling the story of Gethsemane. And here is Jesus asking God to, oh God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want this to happen to me. Even so, your will be done. Now, who is that? And that's Jesus, peace be upon him. And he's turning over everything to the Lord above. Yes or no? Now that's their book, not our book. And if they can understand that, then I'm going to ask you. He was doing what's called in Arabic, aslam. By surrendering like that, bowing down like that, praying to God, but accepting whatever comes, aslam, aslam, aslam. I'm here, what do you want from me? Now, in that position, are you going to call that terrorism? Huh? Okay, so answer your own question. This word Islam equals what I just explained to you. Now the only thing we have to do is find out what you mean by terrorism. If you mean by terrorism one that will sacrifice here this life to do good, to do righteousness, to obey the commandments, to follow all of the prophets and what they brought, to worship God alone without any partners, to give to the poor and the needy in their time of need, to support the orphan when they're alone. And if you mean by terrorism that this is somebody who will give his own money to help other people, whether they're of his faith or not, then I guess you're talking about Islam. Because that's exactly what it's about. But if you mean by terrorism oppression, aggression, violence, murder, killing innocent people, that's what Islam is against and always has been. And one of the words for aggression or oppression is dhulm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, forbids Himself to do dhulm. He said He forbids Himself to do that, and He hates it when we do it. Even the prophet Jonah, Yunus, when he was down in the bottom of the sea, inside the whale, look at his words, what he said. Now he's down there. According to Christianity, he's down there like 3 days, 3 nights. I think we have it more like 40 days, 40 nights. Who cares? I don't want to be down there 10 minutes. Not inside a well. Do you? I mean, you know, I've been a prison chaplain a lot of years. I've been in a lot of prisons, you know, and it gets pretty tight, pretty confining. Sometimes you see, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those little places, they call it the box. They put somebody in, it's horrible. But at least it's not digesting you. And he was inside of a mammal, a whale, in the bottom of the ocean. Whoa. Scary. The Bible doesn't record or share with us what he said or what he felt while he was going through it, but the Quran does. Tells us what he said. Would you like to know what he said while he was down there? A prayer. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minadh dhalimin. And it means, there's none worthy to worship except you, God. Glories to you. But the wrongdoing, I did it to myself. What a beautiful thing. And immediately right after that, Allah inspired him, of course, to say it. And he said it. And then what happened? The whale came up, spit him out, boom, he went back to work. And when he got there, everybody had accepted to be in a state of Aslam. They had already accepted. The people of Nineveh had now accepted Aslam, which means what? They became Mu'aslimers. In English. But in Arabic, Muslim. Anybody who's doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven, submitting to God, is a what? Muslim. That's what it means. Mu-Islam. Because they don't use the er at the end, they use the mu in the front. Make sense? Texas takes a little longer. But I said mu, and that kind of like, oh, I want to say mu. That's it. Okay, anyhow. It hit me really hard, though, when some people tried to bring so-called proof of what they were saying. I'm not the expert in anything. Never have been. Never have been. I don't claim to be an expert on anything. But I do try to keep my eyes open and stay awake when I'm driving, things like that. You know some of the rules of the road. Just try to get between the ditches and get down where I need to go. That's kind of my way to go through life, and that's really what I'm doing here tonight. Just trying to stay between the ditches. One of the things, though, I know is that when people come up and start handing you a bunch of stuff real fast and insinuating something, and you know it's wrong, yet you just don't know how can I answer this guy? I know it's really bugging me, you know. So what did I do? Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me and let me go to some of the countries where the biggest scholars are of Islam. I mean, really big ones. One was about 350 pounds. Another one was about 7 foot tall. Another one. I just want to see if you were still awake. Anyhow. But seriously, I talked to some of and in fact, what's really funny is that some of them, the biggest geniuses and scholars we have are actually not very big people physically. They're really not. Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris, anybody know who is this? Almost everybody in the room should know this. He's very famous. And he used to be a professor at Medina. And I asked him. Some of you know some of our scholars here in the United States from Al-Azhar University. Many. I guess that maybe I shouldn't just name off names. Maybe that's not the way to go. But just to let you know, I talk to a lot of the scholars of the Arabia, Lagu Arabia. People who have their degrees even in the language of classical Arabic. Because, now I'm going to share with you what happened. It was on the internet. Somebody got it off the internet and brought it to me and said, what do you say about this? It's in your book. It says, in your book, kill all the Jews and Christians wherever you can find them. I said, whoa, I never read that. Did you read that yet? You missed that page too, right? Kill all the Jews and Christians wherever you... By the way, I'm going to share with you some news. If that was true, then there wouldn't be any Jews and Christians left today. I want you to know that. Because when Islam was spreading, the Sahabi had no holds barred, okay? These people would take on a Mack truck and keep going. They don't care. Not like us, okay? But that's not the case. It's very much not the case. And I've been in the countries especially in the countries where the news over here, I don't why they call it news. This is not news. This is something, fairy tales maybe. But some of the things that I have seen with my eyes, and we heard the opposite in the news over here. The opposite. By the way, I was in the tsunami last year on December the 26th. We were there in Bangalore, India, and the next day we were in Chennai. And I know what really happened there, and what's on the news didn't match. It's like a different planet. Now, I'm telling you this for a reason, because you can't trust everything you read in the newspaper. Huh, but there's no surprise there, is there? No. Well, I'm going to just jump to my subject because we're a little limited on time tonight. Let me just jump to the ayah, the verse itself. The ayah is in Surah Baqarah 191. And it says real clearly in there, in the English of Yusuf Ali, "And kill them wherever you find them." But that's the only where that it's like what was said on the internet. And then it has a comma. In English, when you have a comma, you're supposed to keep reading. You don't stop. When you have a period, that's full stop. You can stop. But there's a comma there. And what came after it didn't say Jews and Christians. In fact, it didn't say anybody. Because it continues to explain what this kind of killing is about. But whoever did that on the internet didn't want you to know the rest of the story. That's pretty sad, isn't it? "And kill them wherever you find them." It starts with "and." What does that mean? That means you need to go to the verse before it. But they didn't want to do that either, because that also gives away the story. And they sure don't want to read the verse after it, because then you'll find out for sure they're lying to you. Because what it actually says is something far more amazing. Let's look at the whole thing in context, and we don't have a lot of time tonight. I will tell you that we have more about this on our CDs and also on the internet, and it's free. You can get it downloaded from IslamAlways.com. Go over there where audios are and download the whole thing. It's a long program. But I just want to talk about this one word, kital. That's the Arabic word, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But I want to read it in the context, and the only way you can do that, you have to go back to verse 189. It begins the verse, Yasalunaka, which means in Arabic, blow everybody up. According to them. But what does it really mean? The people are asking you a question. Yasalunaka means they're asking you a question. Actually, a series of questions. They're asking you about the Hilal. Hilal is the new moon, whenever the new moon comes out. They're asking about the moons, and they're wanting to know. Tell them that this is the months. This is how you judge what? Ramadan when it begins, when it's over. Hajj when it begins, and when it's over. And particularly about Hajj, which you're going to see in a minute, because it's talking about Hajj. Then it continues and says, they're also asking you about entering their houses by the back doors, because they used to have a superstition. If you're really righteous, you go in through the back door of your house, never through the front. And Allah said, that's not righteousness, that you go in the back door of your house. Go in the proper doors of your house. But real righteousness is to fear Allah. Be obedient to Him and do what Islam orders you to do. That's what's Islam. And that's what's righteousness. Alright, then it continues on, and it begins to explain something that for 13 years the Muslims had been forbidden to do. Muslims had been wanting to go for the pilgrimage. You know that. And that's a part of Islam, to go to Mecca and do pilgrimage, and that's where you walk around the Kaaba and you go to the places where Abraham and his son went, peace be upon them, and they did say between Safa and Marwa, they went to Mina, they went to Arafat, Musdalifah, everybody's been Hajj, you know how it works. They wanted to do that. But when they went there, the people of Mecca, the mushrikeen, the idolaters, pagans, infidels, would not let them come in the city. And when they came in there wearing their towels, you're only allowed to wear two towels, by the way. That's what you're wearing, or two sheets wrapped around you. That's it. That's not quite armor, is it? And here you're coming in for peace and pilgrimage. As a pilgrim, And here they are with their weapons ready to knock you out, and they're outnumbering you. So they would come down and say, please let us go. No. Come back next year and we'll agree, blah, blah, blah. And made all kind of agreements, and the Prophet ﷺ caved in on everything they wanted. And even when they signed the agreement, they didn't want his name to say that he was a prophet of Allah, because he said, well, we don't believe in Allah the way you do, and we don't believe in you as a prophet of him, so just take all that out. And he agreed. Is that true or false? Plus or minus. Okay. And then they didn't live up to their agreement. They drove the people out of Mecca. The Muslims were driven out. They were punished, tortured, abused, murdered, robbed, and finally they were driven out to live 2 years in a valley outside of Mecca where nobody could give them anything. They had sanctions against them. Remember Iraq, how they used to have? Yeah, hello. This was the condition of the Muslims. Finally, they migrated and all went up to Medina. And some of those same people chased after Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tried to kill him anyway. Yes or no? These sound like nice people to you? And then when they came back in peace, trying to do the pilgrimage, they wouldn't let them. They signed those agreements I just told you about, made unbelievable concessions to them. In other words, the Muslims had to give back. Even if people said, no, I want to stay, I want to be with you guys, I want to be a Muslim. We're sorry, we can't, because this man claims he owns you as a slave, and we're trying to live up to our bargain. Yes. That's how bad it was. Read the real story. Read Al-Rahiq al-Maktoum and find out for yourself the truth. And this is based on real hadith. It's not a fabricated story that somebody thought up in the middle of the night. Read Ibn Hisham's work. And when he gives the biography of Rasulullah ﷺ called the Seer of the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him. What you'll find out is that for 13 years they suffered this kind of horrible treatment and abuse, rape and murder. And the first one to die for the cause of Islam was a woman, Sumayya. She was murdered because they tortured her to get her to worship other than God. And she wouldn't do it. And they took a spear and rammed it in her private parts and she died. And that's recorded as the first shaheed for Islam. Immediately after that, they did the same to her husband and killed him. Now that's the kind of people they were dealing with. They robbed, looted, stole, I'm talking about the material things now, took their land away from them. They did everything they could to the Muslims, but the Muslims could not fight back. And by the way, these people were Arabs. And Arabs do not have to be trained in fighting. Arabs do not have to be taught to fight. They're born with a rock in their hand. Okay, everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. What they had to learn was a discipline not to fight. In those 13 years, they were watching Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, for a signal. Say the word. We're ready to go. How many of you know before Islam came, they fought all the time, constantly. They had feuds and wars. They had a war over a camel. There was a camel race. And this camel won. A jealous boy picked up a rock, threw it, killed the camel. They killed the boy. The boy's family killed them. Their family started killing them. And this went on for 40 years. Arabs don't need to be taught how to fight. In fact, it was clear that Allah was teaching them how to be patient. And they were. So when this verse came, it was obvious they had been asking about it. When are we going to get to do Hajj? Pilgrimage. And then the verse comes. Now, in association with going to do the Hajj, and now you can fight them in combat. And that is the meaning of fight them, because the verse 190 says fight. It doesn't say kill. It says fight. But it means fight on the order of kill, because it's called combat in English. But at the time Yusuf Ali translated that, he didn't see any need to use that word, because who would have ever thought anybody would accuse Islam of dealing in something like terrorism? Nobody. So this is an old, and we're talking, Yusuf Ali is, how long ago did he do that? 40 years ago? Something like that? I don't know. It was a long time. Today we understand it real clear, because every day we're seeing it on the cover of Time magazine. We're seeing it in the Washington Post, Times, Herald, all the different newspapers, in the news, TV, radio, magazines, all of it's there. Combat, 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 combat. How do you say it in Arabic? Qital. Do combat with them if, this is an if they combat you. Go do your Hajj, and when you get there, if they're still going to try to fight, okay, you have the permission, go ahead. Now you can fight. And they were like, oh, let's go make Hajj. And Allah continues and kill them in combat, which is mortal combat. And it's an order to kill, but in combat, if they are killing you in combat, but you have to stop if they stop. Otherwise, you're the transgressor, and Allah does not love the transgressors. So it set forth the first big limit before the Geneva Conference by 1400 years. You cannot fight if they're not fighting. Islam is having many other conditions to qital or combat. Many conditions. You cannot kill innocent people. You cannot do what we call collateral damage. You can't sneak up behind them and blow them up like some people are doing. That is not Islam. Killing innocent people is not Islam. Never was, never will be. If anybody want to fight about it, just go fight. No, I'm from Texas, you know. But seriously, I want you to think. Because the rest of the verses continue in the same way. Because then it tells you, in front of the haram, this is the next verse, when you're in Mecca, in front of the haram, which means forbidden, the place where it's forbidden to do anything except worship Allah, you can't even kill an ant. How many of you know that? When you're doing Hajj, you can't even kill an ant, you can't kill a cricket, can't kill anything. So in this condition, Allah is saying you can't do that there unless they do it to you first. But if they do, then Allah give them permission, because He knows that these people would wipe them out. Because they would take advantage of the fact that they can't fight. Watch us. Boom, 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 boom. So this is how the verses came. That's also relative to the verse number 36 in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 36. And if read the verses right before it, same thing, talking about Hajj, talking about the same conditions. This is not something new, and it's, you can't say, well, these are not attached. That's what it's doing. Permission comes in Islam for combat if people are combating you, and it's only common sense. And it is an order to kill them if they kill you. Don't spare them. Because the killing, Allah says, the killing is better than the fitna. Because if you don't do it, they will force you and your children to worship idols and statues, and you can't make that compromise. The first commandment in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, when it gives the Ten Commandments, is valid all the way into the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And it's also valid still in Islam, the first commandment, there is no God beside God, and you cannot make partners with God in worship. That's the message of Islam. And that's why Allah is saying you have to kill them if they're killing you. You've got to do it. Because their fitna is worse. And now I want to translate that last word, fitna. What is fitna? So I asked some scholars, I described what it was like when I saw the Pentagon right after it got hit. I used to live right by the Pentagon in one of the high rises. We could see it. We could see the burning. We described what happened, how this thing hit the Pentagon, and how it blew up, and how people died. And we talked to them also about what we saw on the TV from what happened in New York, and those buildings falling down, and over 2,000 people were killed, and over 500 of those people were Muslims, by the way. I said, what will you call this in Arabic? Can you give me a word? They gave me several different words. One of the words they used was fitna. Fitna. Is that an accurate word to use for this kind of condition? It's your language. Yes? Fitna. And so if you're going to use fitna to describe terrorism, then that is the same word used in the Quran, fitna. To combat qital against them until there's no more fitna and the deen of Islam is able to be spread and is able to be followed. Yes or no? So this means 1,400 years before Mr. Bush, well, actually, he's the son of a Bush, but before he's, what? Hey, don't make fun of Texas. But Joanne, I knew you were going to laugh at that one. 1,400 years before Mr. Bush declared a war on terrorism, Allah declared that same exact war in the Quran, but with the proper limitations that go along with it. In Islam, you cannot abuse or torture your prisoners. You cannot force confessions out of them that they didn't do. You cannot rip their clothes off and parade them around like dogs. All of these things are forbidden in Islam. Islam declared a war against terrorism at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's preserved in the Quran. I already gave you the verses. Go check it out. But just next time somebody asks you, simple statement for them in return. Are you ready? Islam has the answer to terrorism. It declared the war against terrorism 1,400 years ago. And it is called al-jihad. In alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, hu alladhi ja'alna muslimin. Allahu Akbar. I'm very happy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us be here tonight for this occasion to talk on this most important subject. This word qital has been needed to be translated correctly along with some of the other words that I mentioned tonight. I hope inshallah that Allah will inspire us to study more of what our deen really teaches us. And to study more and then to practice it and insist that other Muslims learn the same and put it into practice. Ameen. And then I want to share with you there's some other words in there. We don't have time tonight, but Sheikh was using one of those words constantly. And I'll give you from another ayah that Sheikh didn't mention. If he did, I didn't catch it. Is when Allah says in Surah Ibrahim, Alam tara kayfa daraba Allahu mithla. Did you say that one? You said one like it though, huh? But you reminded me of that one. Did you not see how Allah set forth a parable for you? Kalama tayyiba, a good word. Or, what's the word for tree? Sajara tayyama. Yes? Close, huh? Hey, guy from Texas, not too bad, right? What I'm saying, I'm going to translate it for you. Didn't you think how God set forth a comparison for you of a good word and a good tree? Now, you may wonder, well, Yusuf, what's that got to do with anything? Daraba, daraba. What is daraba? So I asked the scholars, you're going to see where I'm going with this in a minute. We don't have time for the whole program. I just want to get you excited because I want you to go on the internet and pick up some of our free stuff over there on it. Daraba, I asked one of the sheikhs, Muhammad Musa, I asked him, what is that? He stood up and he started walking. I said, what's that? He said, this is daraba. Is that? I was shocked. It's walking? He said, that's one of the meanings. It's the way your feet are striking the ground. This is daraba. I said, I didn't know that. I said, well, what about when it said in Surah Ibrahim, it says daraba Allahu. He said, it means that Allah is hitting you with an idea. Just like we say, how does this hit you? Oh, and everybody know where I'm going yet? What surah am I talking about? Where am I going? Surah An-Nisa. Chapter 4, verse 34. Wadribuhunna. Oh, yeah. And the bad translations say, beat them. Talking about your wives. Bad translation. I wonder if you're supposed to beat them with the tree or the good word. But seriously, this is a big subject because they're putting it on the internet. Islam is telling you to beat your wives. My wife's from Texas. You don't even think about that. Her sister, I'm sorry, side story, but her sister gave her a gift when we got married. One gift. You know what it was? No, worse. An iron skillet. It's the biggest iron skillet I ever saw, and we've never cooked in it. You get where I'm going with that? One time I was just kidding around with it. It was like teasing her. Ha, 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 you know? She said, "You got to go to sleep sometime." Wadribuhuna. Maybe she's going to do that to me. One of the translations, I'm sorry to tell you this, one of the translations says, scourge them. Anybody seen any scourging lately? Have you seen anybody be scourged? It used to mean to beat somebody to the extent their skin is coming off. Whoa! Ooh! That's what it said. That's what it said in the translation. Beat them till their skin comes off. Wow. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I'm supposed to end right here, but I can't. I got to tell you the rest of it, because otherwise Joanne's going to go home going, what kind of religion is that? It's a beautiful verse. In this case, regulin is the first word used, and it doesn't mean, in this case, it doesn't mean men or women. It's clearly talking about males. It said regulin. Men are responsible for the upkeep, maintenance, and security of the ladies. All women. All men are responsible for all women because Allah made one to excel in that area. Then it's bad to say, those translations say, because God made one better than the other one. It's not what it says. And besides that, if which one is better? If one of them is better, then who is better? The security guard that's out here working as a custodian trying to take care of the lady? Or the lady that's sitting at home going, hey, all right, get to work, buddy. Stop and think, who's the queen and who's the servant? It's what it says. Read it for yourself. He is her protector and her provider. Yes or no? And then it continues and it says, because Allah has made one to excel in that area, and then because of that, she is devoutly obedient. Some translation said that she will obey her husband no matter what. But it doesn't say to her husband. It says devoutly obedient. And all obedience in Islam goes where first? Allah first. So if he told her to do something against Islam, can she do it? No, of course not. No, and it never, 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 never is such a thing that you're going to break that rule. Even in the Sharia, which is having something called darura, when there's necessity, you can eat pork because there's nothing else to eat. You're allowed to stay alive by eating that. Just don't pig out. You're allowed to do... I didn't give you enough time to laugh on that one, did I? Okay. In any case, this is one area where there is no condition. Only Allah is to be worshipped, period. That's it. We never break the first commandment. Understand that? So look what it says next. So for those women who you observe, you see, you're a witness to nushuza. And that's the word in Arabic. It's clearly saying something bizarre from her side, implying that she's doing something with sexual overtones. Meaning that something here is really bad. Like she's walking around wearing clothes that are like, whoa, 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 no way. Or doing something or so and so. Because part of the verse is talking about that she's guarding her private parts and your possessions when you're away. It says, if you see her doing this, tell her about it. Admonish her. That's one of the words you could use to describe this. Admonish her. Tell her, hey, that's not where it's at. Next, and it doesn't say next, it just gives them in order. Bang, bang, bang. But we always say next, one, two, three, but none of those words are there. It says, admonish her. Leave the bed. Don't be intimate with her. Leave the bed. Don't leave the house. Don't be stupid. You know? You go away for a month and come back, the locks are changed, right? You're banging on the door and you hear a deep voice say, what do you want, boy? What happened? No, you don't do that. But it meant leave the bed in the sense that you don't have intimate relations. Now that takes a period of time, doesn't it? That's not like overnight, it's time. If it's continuing, it doesn't say that, but that's the idea. Then wadribuhuna. But if she returns back to compliance, then Let her be, and Allah is going to forgive you, etc., etc. You got the idea how it works, huh? So do you understand? This cannot be in this verse that you can scourge her or beat her. You can't. Why? It's the verse in the Quran saying you're the protector. How could it also be the same verse saying she has no protection against you? That's very illogical. No. Even from some hadiths talking about the subject of treating of the women, it's not permissible to hit a woman or anybody with any kind of violent blow except in retaliation. The most you could do is just to get somebody's attention. That's it. Some of the scholars have used the example of using the toothstick and tapping themselves with that and saying, that's it, just to get somebody's attention. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثْلًا. To set forth an idea for them, to hit them with an idea more so than to pick up a log and beat their head in. But all the Muslims already know that. Because the Prophet ﷺ said to his own companions, how can you beat your wife like an animal in the day and then you want to be intimate with her at night? How? And he said, the best of you are the best to your wives, and I'm the best of you to my wives. So treatment is very important. And Aisha radiallahu anhu, who happened to be his wife, she said he never ever hit one of his wives. That's her own words. It's in Sahih Bukhari. So how can you take this example and turn it into something else? I didn't really want to get into that, but once I opened the door, I knew I had to keep going. So before I wrap everything up, I'm going to check here with my barometer. My barometer is sitting in the front row. You know why? Everybody else here is prejudiced in my favor, but you're not. So I'm going to ask you, how did you like the program tonight? You had a good time? Really? Yep. You know what? We're real, real happy and pleased to have you with us tonight. And I tell you what else. You didn't say this about yourself, but I'll say it about you. You're a very courageous young lady. You are. She is. The city of Atlanta, Georgia, has got hundreds of thousands of Christians here. And you're the one that's brave enough to come out here and sit with all of us. And we really, really are. We should make a big dua for her, pray for her, ask Allah to guide her to the very best of this life and guide her to the best of the next life. This is our prayer for you.
We're all the same. In God's eyes, we're all the same.
He knows what's in the heart, doesn't he? Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank all of you for being here. And now I want to give the big thank you to him. Alhamdulillah. All the praise and all the thanks is to Almighty God. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. You've been listening to Islam Always, broadcasting live, almost live, all the way from right here in Atlanta, Georgia at the ICNA Convention. Stay tuned for more programs coming up right here at Islam Always. Until next time, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.